Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 105 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 19, School of Tyrannus. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to have you here once again, House of the Lord, and we start our day of celebration to be one of God's children. Boy, that wasn't a very strong amen. I know I kind of snuck it on you there, didn't I? It's a good day to be a child of God. Can you imagine what it would be like not to be the child of God? A scary thought. We welcome you also if you're watching online here today. And we're honored that you're with us. If you're watching online and those of y'all that are here, we're so thankful that you are here. There is a great prevailing environment, I guess you could say, in the world today of fear, of things that are just wrong in the world and society. And we can acknowledge those things and we don't deny their existence. But we do like to proclaim also that God is here in the midst of this earth and what's going on in the earth. And to me, that is called good news. God is among us, among his people. He's given us his word, which is revealing to us the ages and the days that we're living in. So it doesn't catch us by off guard, by no means. I think we want to stay informed of what's happening and what's going on in the earth. And with people, countries, I think it's of necessity that we keep ourselves informed of what's going on. But also in being informed of what's going on, to a Christian and to a believer, it would be very unhealthy if that was our only diet, to know what's going on in the earth, what's bad, what's in turmoil. To us, it would be the most miserable if we did not proclaim that our God also has something going on. And the earth is doing what the earth's doing, but God's doing also in the earth what God's doing in the earth. And I am just of the persuasion that God's doing more in the earth than Satan is accomplishing in the earth. I don't know, is it just me or does everybody else feel that way? I believe that God's, but it's almost like you can't sit down and rest a minute. And it's like the world starts dictating to us what to believe, what to think on. This morning I have a preacher of the past, I guess we could call them, or some great Christians of the past. I like to use some of their quotes. And this last part of his quote, our teaching today will jump off of. This is lesson 105, chapter 19. Now here is a preacher, which many love to still follow his works today. Martin Lloyd Jones. That was one of Steve, our pastor's go-to men, that he liked his writings and his preaching. But let's look at a quote here that he has said. The preacher must be a serious man. He must never give the impression that preaching is something light or superficial or trivial. That's Martin Lloyd Jones. Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Now that's a thought, isn't it? Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. What a thought. When a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. Kind of weak amens there, but there we go. That's Martin Lloyd Jones. Now, there's another one I'm going to pull up here, and it's a little longer. But I want us to take a look at what he is saying here. I think it's really revelatory. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalms 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." Martin Lloyd-Jones. Of course, he's speaking about the psalmist David. And he's speaking on how, and to me, this is just a really and truly an incredible insight of how this happens to all of us. And as soon as we wake up, our memory kicks in, dictating, and the memory tends to capitalize on that that's bad, on that that's ahead, what went wrong yesterday. That tends to be what the memory kicks out first. And we know this all by waking up in the morning, do we not? But I thought this is a good point here about the psalmist, where David, if once you realize that King David talked like this, you'll notice it in his writings a lot. He'll say, "Cast down my soul," or just like, "Hush a minute, let me talk." And he does a lot of this. But this is Martin Lloyd-Jones, just an incredible preacher and a teacher. Martin Lloyd-Jones, from 1899 to 1981, was a prominent Welsh evangelical preacher known for his expository preaching and focus on doctrine, holiness, and the work of the Holy Spirit. His famous quotes focus on the power of the gospel, the necessity of revival, combating spiritual depression, and the urgent need for expository preaching over intellectualism. That was Martin Lloyd-Jones, incredible preacher. Now let's keep and hang on to the thought process just a little bit of our souls speaking to us, and then us speaking to our souls. That's a truth that's really, as Christians, we need to recognize. And because not only does your soul speak to you, then you speak to your soul, but also God is speaking to us. So number one, it's important to differentiate between your soul speaking to you, or your memory coming back at you, and your spirit man speaking forth the day. If you let your memory speak forth what happened yesterday and everything that was bad into today, it's a pretty good chance you're going to follow that same stream of thinking. When we realize we have the option, you say, "Memory, yes, that happened yesterday, but my spirit man says, but I don't think this is what we're going to confess is going to happen today." We start confessing the things and the promises of God, healthy thinking, rightful thinking. And there again, it is things of the news cycles. You notice how the news reporters will say, "Well, you got it here first." Remember how everybody goes for the first one to break the story. Now, why is that a big deal in journalism or in broadcasting? The reason that's a big deal is whoever gets the story first carries the narrative of the story. Are you with me? You carry the narrative. In other words, you're the first one to get the story, so you're going to tell what happened with the story. That means if you got it first, you're the first one to carry the narrative of what's happening. And that's important to understand when we're listening, reading the Word of God. Why do we think the Word of God's a big deal? Because the writer of the book of Acts, which was Luke, it was with him first was his story revealed in the book of Acts. And he wrote down the He carried the narrative of what's being written. You can put a spin on any story. Y'all know what I mean. You can spin it this way. You can spin it that way. So why is the Bible so important to us and those that authored the Bible? Is because we know that you heard it here first through Moses. You heard the Acts of the Apostle. You heard it here first through Luke. And so when these guys penned the Word of God and penned the Bible, we understand they heard it first. They wrote it down. So their narrative is the proper narrative of the story. Now, in humankind, when we get a story, everybody wants the story first, just like I said, so they can put their spin on it. You know, if you're left or right, you'll put your spin on it that you want, so the narrative spins out the way you want it to sound. So does that mean that you've gotten the truth? Not necessarily. It just means that you got that person's narrative. That's the reason when we're studying the Word of God, we're not trying to put a spin on it. We're trying to say, let it say what it says, where it says it, like it says it. We'll get into a few scriptures today about where people brought garments of clothing, a handkerchief or an apron to the Apostle Paul for him to touch it so they could take it back to somebody that was sick. Well, I could put a spin on that one. I could create a narrative. Now, the only thing I can tell you for sure, that's kind of peculiar. It's kind of a peculiar situation. And then not only that, the scriptures approach it, the narrative, the one that's controlling the narrative, which is Luke, he even says it's a little peculiar. And so let's watch this, just kind of take this theme, if you will, or this thought, as we pick up here in Acts chapter 19, verses 4 through 7 again. What happens when sincere believers are missing a piece of the gospel? Acts 19, 1 through 10 answers that. Paul arrives in Ephesus, meets certain disciples, and quickly finds a gap in what they have been taught. Now, we've been in this thought pattern for 2 weeks now. What I want us to see now, Paul stays in Ephesus 2 or 3 years. We're not really sure, but somewhere. He stays there a long time. Not only that, we find he writes the book of 1 Corinthians there. So I can go to 1 Corinthians if I want to know a little bit of what's going on in Paul's thinking. If I'm reading here in the book of Acts chapter 19 and he's in Ephesus, I can say, well, I wonder what else Paul was thinking. Well, you go to 1 Corinthians. That's the reason this is the study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings. Here in chapter 19, you go to 1 Corinthians, and you'll know more of what Paul, because Paul was in Ephesus when he penned 1 Corinthians back to the church in Corinth. So you can understand a little bit with what he's preaching, what he's teaching, and not only that, I want you to consider this. Paul's first two books he wrote was 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and then 1st Corinthians. And Paul got revelations from Jesus over a period of time. So, Paul had revelations in 2nd Corinthians that he didn't give in 1st Corinthians because it was written, probably a year later. So, Paul keeps getting revelation from the Spirit. So, in his writings, as the later his writings get, the more he expounds on perhaps what he got previously. And Paul gave information that he didn't even understand. But in later writings, he got the understanding of the previous writings. Isn't that amazing? But it's good to see where Paul gets in his later writings some understanding on what he didn't have in the beginning, because Paul is speculating somewhat in the beginning of his writings. And so when we understand that and then we get the information later, we insert it in the beginning and it brings us more understanding. So if you want to know more about what Paul was saying here, you go to 1 Corinthians. Now, let's look at it here. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said unto him, we have not so much as heard of there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. We've been over that the last few weeks. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Now understand, that was John's main information in water baptism, was repentance. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, John didn't know who it was, but he said to repent, and not only repent of your sins, but there's somebody coming after me that you want to believe upon. So they didn't know who it was, but yet they believed there was somebody coming after John. That's the information that was given. So therefore, that's the information they believed in. No more than that. There hadn't been any more revealed other than that. And of course, you can see verse 5, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you had some with John's baptism of repentance. Then you had another group came by and they said, well, we now know the one we were waiting on is the Lord Jesus. So we don't want to be baptized in the name of John. We want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that wasn't the instructions given. They just assumed that that's what they wanted to do, which was fine. How do we handle that today? We just cover all of our bases. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, we cover it all. So I know we're right in there somewhere because we're just going to do them all. But you can see here, they were baptized in John and in Jesus. But if you'll notice, they didn't baptize in the name of the Spirit. Well, why? Spirit hadn't come yet. So that's what we call progressive revelation. Progressively, truth is revealed. Does that make them any less baptized if they got just the baptism of John? No. No, they believed what God said. Does that make them any less baptized if they didn't get the baptism of the Spirit with the baptism of Jesus? No, they're just as born again, just as saved. But you'll see here as we go on, then Paul said, well, listen, that means y'all haven't heard of the Spirit. They said, no, they'll say here, no, we ain't heard tell of the Holy Spirit. So then Paul lays his hands on them, and then they receive the Spirit. So we see that progressively there are ways of being baptized. You can see today we got 5,286 denominations doing different ways of baptism. Right? And they say, well, we go to the book of Acts to get how we baptize. I'm like, okay, I can show you three different baptisms in the book of Acts. Which one of those do you want to use? So we need to understand there's a common theme here. And the common theme is believing what God said. God sends John the Baptist, baptism of repentance, believing one's coming after me. They were baptized. They repented and were baptized. That's one way to be baptized. God said, do this. And if you'll do this and you act upon this, then I know you have received my word. Then you got this one with Jesus. Well, we had Jesus. The one that was coming was Jesus. Oh, okay. It's Jesus. Well, we want to baptize in the name of Jesus. That's okay. Baptize in the name of Jesus. What did they believe? They believed in John's baptism. They believed that Jesus was the one John was talking about that's coming after him. The key here is they believed what God said. They didn't all believe exactly the same thing. Can you make that distinction? The key is faith in what God says. It's not that they all believed exactly the same thing. You see, we're going around thinking, well, we're all going to believe exactly the same thing. No, no. The key is you believe what God said to you. You believe what God has said to you. Now, in all honesty, if we would all be faithful unto what God has said to us as individuals, and quit trying to judge everybody else because they're not believing what God said just like you believe what God said. If you'd pay attention, if we would pay attention to what God has said to us, we'd do much better. Now, here's the reason why. John the Baptist, Jesus is the one. Well, you need the Spirit. Three different types of baptisms going on here. The key is believing what God says. Today, I believe in the baptism of John, repentance. I believe in the one who came after John was Jesus. And I believe in the Holy Spirit because I know it was poured out in Acts 2. I know that the Holy Spirit's already been poured out in Acts 2. Not only that, I believe that the blood of Christ is the atonement of all sin. They didn't have that in John's baptism. They didn't have it in the second one. They started getting it, though, when Paul came around and he started, if you want to know what Paul said, read in Ephesus, read 1 Corinthians, and you'll know what Paul said here. He starts, and you got the blood atonement. Now, we all know that we all got born again. We're all saved because of the blood atonement of Christ, whether you knew it or not. Are you with me? It's not conditioned that you knew it at that time before it worked for you. Is everybody with me? This Bible is working on your behalf, and you don't know all of it. Wonderful place to swing off a chandelier is right there. The Word of God is working for you, whether you understand it or not, or whether you even know it or not. It's still working for you. That's the nature of God. What in the world do you think got you to the cross to start with? Wasn't because you woke up one morning and got so smart. It's because you woke up one morning and you realized how dumb you were. Right? You needed a Savior. Amen, Tim? Here's the point I want us to capture in the Word here. It was important, the important part that the Word of God's showing us is that we need to believe what God says. The first step is you need to believe what God has said to you up to now. Some people have some revelations of what God said to them that you don't have yet. I'm sorry to hurt your feelings. And then to others of us, with my point being, everybody's got certain revelations. God moves everybody down this pathway of holiness, it's called. This pathway of holiness, it's on a personal basis. It's a personal basis. So we're all moving at a different pace, at different revelations, different truths. But here's the key. Don't judge anybody where they are on the path because they don't believe just like you. Just be true to what God has said to you up to this point. Are you with me? And if you'll be true unto what God's shown you up to this point, He will show you more. Now, it doesn't make you any more saved. It saves you whether you know it or not. It's the blood of Christ. It's all in operation. It's just that we come into agreement with the operations of God. Can you hear me? And to walk in these operations of God that He's performed, that He's done, to walk in that is what we call here at New Life Church fun. It's fun to walk with God. We can't wait to see what God wants to do next. But I hope you can hear me. It is so important to respect each other with where each individual person is in this walk of Christ. Please don't require somebody to walk at a place that they don't have the revelation. It's a personal walk with Jesus Christ. Everybody has a certain measure God is showing us all the time. Now, here's one of our problems, though. You can't go to the next revelation from God unless your revelations stop at your last point of obedience. Can you hear that? I mean, it's really true. Your last point of obedience, you say, well, I don't want to do that one. I want to go on to something else. It don't work like that. It just don't work. You see, We got to be in obedience to what God has shown us here so we can handle what's coming there. You call it maturing. You call it growing in Christ. So you just turn around to your next point of obedience, go ahead and get her done, and then you'll be ready to go on to the next one. Yeah, God's told you to go apologize to that person. You're too hard-headed. You don't want to do it. You want to go on to more spiritual things. Newsflash. You'll not go any further until you are obedient with what God's already given you. That's the point of the scripture. As God gave them revelation, they acted on it. Why? Because they knew how it works. We've got to act on it so we can move on. And that's what Paul is showing us here. And that's the reason some people look... I mean, I have people say to me all the time, well, Alan, do you think a Methodist can be saved? Oh, I mean, well, yeah. But yeah, they don't believe in the full gospel like we do. And I think, well, we're full, but I'm not sure if it's all gospel. I shouldn't have said that in church, should I? If y'all made it dirty, it's your own fault. But you know what I'm trying to say. The full gospel. The point is our group more spiritual than another? No. The point is, are you faithful to the revelation that God's given you to this point in your life? I don't care if you're Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, full-blown Pentecostal holiness. Don't care. Catholic. I don't care. Where are you in your walk with Christ? That's the question. Are you obedient? Not everybody else. You see, we want to hold people accountable to be obedient on what God's told me to do that I'm not doing, but I want to hold you accountable to what God's telling me to do. It's the way judgment works. And we'll tend to be more judgmental in the last thing God told us to do that we didn't do than we will in something we've already done that He told us to do. We're trying to blame others for not being obedient. And to our point of obedience, listen, when we all leave this body, you're going to do it by yourself. It's your denomination, your church. You're going to do it by yourself. This whole path walking with God is you and God. You and God. You and God. That's the whole thing's about you and God. It's not about me and how I believe and how we all believe in the world. You're not going to meet God with the world. You're going to meet God one-on-one. The whole Christian life. All of the revelation is one-on-one. Now, let's go back. The last thing that God told us that I needed to be obedient to. Now, I'll have to confess this. I'm obedient to some things that God's told me, only to find out, see if this has happened to any of y'all, that I'd fall again. In my next thought, well, I thought I killed that booger 2 years ago. What is it doing back up here again? Anybody, is that just me? Listen, don't be surprised if the enemy doesn't approach you again with past failures or where we failed last. He's going to do it. Just say, okay, I shouldn't have done that. God, I repent. God, I'm going to pull out John's baptism right now. I repent. That this came upon me and I failed again. I repent. Because I already knew that one. But yet I failed at it again. But if you'll notice, the Holy Spirit's so faithful. Very quickly does the Holy Spirit remind you. Now you did this one 2 years ago. Why are you doing this again? All quickly the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not slack. Has anybody noticed? Quickly the Holy Spirit says, you've done that one before. And I repent. I say, yes, Lord, we have. And then we move on again. Okay. So it says in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But then he speaks about, and he says, have you received the Holy Ghost? And it says, we have not even heard as much of the Holy Ghost. I've already covered this topic of the Holy Ghost. And we find out here, now I want to bring some definition here, and this is in Romans. Faith cometh. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see that? Faith cometh. What does that mean? It means faith cometh. We all have what the Bible calls a measure of faith. People say, well, Alan, you just need to have more faith. And I'm like, well, I'm using all the faith I got. And then the truth is, I maybe am. Maybe I'm not using what faith I've got. But we all have a different measure of faith. And that different measure of faith is in can even be in different things. I don't have a whole lot of faith in me to I got more faith in me to read the scriptures prophetically than I have in me healing the sick. I just don't have a whole lot going on. Now, I'll pray for the sick. I know it's not me anyway, but it's like I can exercise faith more in the Word than I can if I was trying to... I was in one situation where the Lord told me to raise the dead and I didn't do it. One situation. I didn't hang out with dead people that much, so I wasn't that comfortable in my situation, let me put it that way. And did I pray for the person? No, I didn't. And you can say, well, Alan, did you not have enough faith? Well, evidently I didn't have something because I didn't. But if, as you've noticed, this is years ago, as you've noticed, but the thoughts never left me. Why I didn't, right? Now, don't nobody fall dead on me in service, please. But the next one I run into, I'm going to, okay? And this was a situation that the Lord could have intervened on. But yet, nonetheless, that's just an honest thing about faith. So, but there again, faith... We all sitting in this room have a measure of faith. And we tend to try to encourage each other to operate outside of that faith. I can say, well, now listen, y'all, we need to pray to raise the dead. It sounds like a good thing to me, you know. But if we've got a dead person in the room, it's not the time to practice. that's not what you do. Somebody that can operate in that needs to go ahead and do it. So we find ourselves that we've all got a measure of faith. And you say, well, Alan, nobody in the room's got that measure of faith to raise the dead. And I'll just say, well, we just need to say goodbye is all I know. But now, let's get another case scenario. What if we all identified what measure of faith we've got? Not one the preacher's trying to talk you into having, but one that you've identified a measure that you know you've got. What if all of us in the room operated in a measure that we know we've got and not in one that we don't have? I submit to you, most of the time we come to church trying to operate in measures of faith that we don't have. Nothing happens. I just wonder what would happen if we all came to church and operated in the measures that we do have. Because we tend to want what we don't have. But we haven't identified what we do have. You can say, well, Alan, I don't know that I understand what you're meaning. I'm saying to you, according to the Bible, you have a measure of faith. And if we're faithful to operate in that measure of faith, that God will give us more faith. Why? Because it cometh. Measures of faith cometh. It comes from God. The faith that you had to get born again came from God. You didn't muster it up. You said yes to it. True. Choice. You said yes, but God gave you the faith to believe it. It is a ridiculous story. You've heard me tell it. A man crossed the waters I'd never been across, died in a land I'd never been to 2,000 years ago to put him on the cross. If I believe in he died on that cross and that his blood's atonement of all sin, that you'll have eternal life. Ridiculous story. Honestly, I believe every word of it. Why? I mean, you got to ask yourself why. Do not think for a strange moment that you worked up enough faith to believe that story. You said yes to it. Good choice. We done something right finally. We said yes to it. The moment you said yes, God sent you the faith to believe the whole story in its entirety. Because that's why the joy fills you after you say yes to what God said. He sends you the faith to believe it. Now today we're trying to argue the Word of God with people that don't have faith. They don't have faith to believe this book. And we're sitting around saying, well, aren't they a bunch of idiots? And I'm saying, no, we're all a bunch of idiots without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God gives us the faith. Now, there's things in this book that I've yet to have the faith for. I'll get up here and teach it. And I'll say, bless God, God says. But understand, I'm saying God says. Do I have faith to believe all that God says? The only thing I can tell you is I want to. I can be honest with you and say I really want to. And to want to is the first stages. But I understand that faith comes in measures according to the Word of God. He gives us measures of faith. And so that's the reason I said unto you, the point of obedience when God says something, when God gives us a revelation and we're obedient unto it, then we're ready to go to our next one. Then God gives us a measure of faith for the next one. Are you with me? And there again, I want us all to encourage each other. But when we've got a dead man laying in the room, this is the place I need somebody to know they got a gift to raise the dead. Or they've got the unction to pray for it or something. If you can hear what I'm saying. Now, take away the dead man. There's all kinds of gifts in this room right now. There's all kinds of measures of faith in this room. Your measure of faith might be, you say, well, Alan, how do I know what that measure of faith is? Well, number one, it's always going to be in a servant's mode. Your faith is going to be to serve others, not you. That's a dead giveaway. How can I know what? So let's say, for instance, you love to cook for people. So, Alan, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Very spiritual. Very spiritual. Especially if you're a good cook. Very spiritual. Okay, you operate in that. You help people. People don't have something to eat or in the VHQ or this or what. Well, what do you do? Okay, I can identify that brings me great joy and I'm gifted to do it. Okay. You need to do that. Can you hear what I'm saying? And we're obedient. So we start recognizing, well, I like to help people do it. If it's in a servant's mode, it's probably the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're trying to help somebody so you can just get in their pocketbook if they leave it laying on the chair, that's not a gift. I'm just letting you know. If you're trying to use your situation so you can gain from somebody, that's not true servanthood. Just consider for a moment, and I'm out of time. Consider for a moment today the teaching was, had I gotten to it, was that we want to be obedient unto what God's already said to us as individuals. And as we're obedient unto that, then God gives us a measure of faith for the next point that He wants us. Why would He give me more faith when I haven't used the measure He gave me for the last point of obedience? Why did these people do the baptism of John? Because God gave them the faith to believe it. Faith cometh. You have, and we all have, what faith we've got. I would to God that our faith in this congregation would so grow. It comes because we're obedient to what God has shown us. You know the story. But our faith, when we come in here, so grows that the expectation in the room demands our expectation. Can that happen? Not only can it, God wants it. But He can't manifest at that level unless we've walked in the measure of faith that He can give us. And He gives that measure of faith if you can be responsible with what He's going to show up with. I mean, I would to God that all homosexuals would walk in this door in Alexander County, lesbians, transgender. I pray that they'd all walk in that door. If we have the faith in the sanctuary, that if they walk in that door, that the presence of God will convict them of all sin. Knowing if they land in here, they're ours. If it's true for them, then that same true statement is true for us. We walk into His presence, that we're His forevermore. Let's stand. We'll pick up again here next week. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this congregation. I ask and pray that Your anointing be upon Your spoken word. If there's anything that I've said is not of You, I pray it fall to the ground. If anything I've said is of You, I pray there to be quickened to our hearts and us to Your service. I thank You for Your word. Thank You, O God, that You've given us Your word. My goodness, thank You. Thank You that You came as Your Son to manifest unto us that we could walk in the flesh and yet be after the heart of the Father. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I am ashamed that I am not as acquainted with Your Holy Spirit that's available to me. But I confess it with no shame that I'm running after it as hard as I can go. So come, Holy Spirit, be part of this congregation this morning. I pray, oh God, that our faith would grow in this place, that You would show us our last point of obedience, and that we would just get on with it, that it might be said and known of this place beside the road here, that if people can be drawn because they say, well, I heard that crowd knows God, let us be found guilty is our prayer, oh God, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.